Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to two passages. The first one would be Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And this, you can put a, if you're on your, I don't know how you do that on your phone, but in regular books, you can put a finger there, and we'll also be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Now, as you're turning there, I want to give you a spoiler alert. This is a Presbyterian church. If you haven't figured that out yet, now, what does that mean? Well, Presbyterian speaks of our covenantal Reformed roots, but it also speaks of our polity or our government. Now, from the very beginning, we see that God was interested in developing structure for the church, developing leaders within the church, developing a particular way for God's people to meet together and ways for God's people to worship. But in the midst of those things, those leaders were given to guide, direct, to teach, and to care for the people of the congregation. And these leaders have all required to be Christ-like, servant leaders, if you will. That's always been the type of requirement of the church, and that's what works best for the church. The scriptures lay out God's commands, even for his leaders, and all those commands that he gives for us is good for the church, good for its health, good for its growth, whether that's just spiritual or whether it's numerical, whether it's a combination, all of that. It's all about the gifts that he gives his church, the leaders, and these gifts that ought to be honored and treasured by the church. And in that way, we glorify God, following those leaders, like the office of deacon, which we'll talk about today. So read with me, starting with Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the truth. And now over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Almighty God, this morning, as we look specifically at your word concerning this office that you have given to the church, that you have commanded for the church to have, we give thanks, for we know the blessing in which the officers of the church can be. We recognize your purpose, that it might bless the church, but more than that, that it might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we'll consider what we've considered often before when we've talked about leadership, when we talked about elders and deacons, or just leadership in general. We're going to consider the same things, especially in this case, the duties or the purposes of the office of deacon, as well as the characteristics of these men who have been called to serve this office. My prayer is that between these two passages, we will see clearly how important the importance that God places upon the offices that He's given to the church, given to our church. So back again to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's important that we understand that this begins with this line. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the church is growing, constantly growing. The disciples or the apostles at this point were preaching and teaching the word, and the church was growing. In the midst of that growth, what happens? A conflict. Can you believe it? Conflict in the church? A conflict occurs. So we see here a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 summoned the full number of disciples, that is the whole church, and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they, the apostles, prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we start in Acts 6 because it's the natural place to start when we're talking about the office of deacon, because this is where we first see that office being put together and given to the Lord as a gift, given to the church as a gift. But as I said, remember, a conflict has arisen in the midst of church growth, in the midst of the church continuing to multiply, which means that it was a measurable growth in the way that it was put in the scriptures. A measurable growth. People knew the church existed, but there was a problem. And that problem was causing disunity and division within the church. And we've seen throughout Proverbs, we've seen throughout the different passages of the Old Testament and New Testament, that God abhors disunity and division among His children. And this particular conflict seems to be rising to a dangerous level. The conflict, well, the Greeks laid a complaint at the apostles' feet and said, our widows, and you have to understand that when you say the widows, you're combining as well, the orphans, our widows and orphans aren't being taken care of in the same measure that the Hebrew widows and orphans were being taken care of. Now, who's taking care of this at this point? The apostles are. And so they realize the church is growing. What does the church need? The church needs the word and their prayers as the apostles, and that would then go on down to the elders as well. That needs to be their primary task. But here's this complaint sitting before them. What are they to do? Well, God being God lets them know what they're to do. Oh, by the way, we did this once before with the Levites. Tell the people to choose 7 men, and bring them before us. And if they fall into the categories in which we have established, we will ordain them. Why? Why was there so much need to take care of these widows and orphans? Well, the Romans didn't do it. In fact, most countries around the world until a year and a half, 150 years ago or so, didn't care for their people. If you weren't able to take care of yourself, you just died. And Romans didn't care. They only looked for strength. But who was left to take care of them? Well, practically speaking, the church was. But the other side of that coin is that from the very beginning, we recognize that the church has been commanded to take care of the widows and orphans. From the very beginning, that's been our responsibility, not the government's. And so the church was doing just what they were doing. It just wasn't being done as well as it could have been. So they set this in motion. The elders realized they couldn't do it all, and if they were going to continue to do what they were called to do, there needed to be something, they needed to be fixed. And so they call for these 7 men. This is where we see the calling and the duties of the deacons coming forth. Now, most people consider the office of deacon as a hands-on ministry, and it is, but there's so much more going on. Churches often elect carpenters, and well, in the old days, carpenters and electricians and, you know, tradesmen. Nowadays, we elect IT guys, right, Hank? But it's that trade aspect of things, the hands-on kind of gifts and work that we do. But there's a whole lot more going on in this office, and we see here in this particular context, these guys are not just meals on wheels, you know, chariot drivers taking food to people, to one household to another, which is not a bad thing. If that's what they were called to do, that would have been something that was great. When we see, throughout the scriptures, we see that service of any kind is upheld as high and lofty in God's sight. Remember, the sons of Korah used to say in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. So it's important for us to understand that even the simplest service is considered high and lofty work in the eyes of God. But as I said, these men are called to even more than just waiting tables. There was a problem. There was a lack of unity within the church. And so they are called upon to deal with that lack of unity. They are called upon to reach out and meet these physical needs of these widows and orphans. They are called upon to bring unity back to the church. They are called upon, these deacons are called upon to also maintain that unity within the church. So the first purpose that we see here is that rebuilding of unity that had been lost because there just weren't enough people to do the job, if you will. But at the same time, they're going to be required to maintain unity. And it's all based in and around the physical needs of people. The physical needs of people. You know, there's a lot of reasons that cause conflict in the church. If any of you have been in the church for any length of time, you could list a long list of things that cause conflict within the church. And same thing, kind of things that make conflict within marriage, if you will. But there's two things that rise to the top that the deacons are especially called to take care of. One is that the feeling of not being cared for causes conflict in the church. But two, not knowing how to care for others causes conflict in the church. The people aren't enabled to use their gifts. They get stagnant and conflict arises. That's where the deacons come in to help point those things in the right direction. So there's a reason why the characteristics of these men are very similar to the elders, because these are leaders in their own right, spiritual leaders. They must also be aware of the spiritual, the physical needs of the people within their midst, the financial needs, the needs that are day-to-day. So it's the office that kind of controls and enables all those areas, financial and spiritual and material and all of that working together. That's why another purpose of the deacon that rises to the top is that of mercy ministry, taking care of those needs, physical and spiritual and financial needs of people, or making sure those are taken care of. In fact, when you think about the fact that there were probably literally hundreds of these Greek women and widows, some estimates put it in the thousands, seven men couldn't do that job all by themselves. So they're called to coordinate the church to do that. It's a low number when you think about the thousands that need to be taken care of, but if they're good coordinators, that's the way this works. Mercy ministry then rises to the top of often what they see, because here again, with mercy ministries, those two things are taken care of. Needs are met, and people are enabled to use their gifts to help and serve others. Those two things are crucial in the health of a church. By feeding these widows, the church was effectively supplying them in their time of need, taking care of their physical and financial needs, enabling them to be safe and enabling them to be stable, enabling them to grow then spiritually, because they didn't have the distractions of the other things. For a church defined by mercy, is by mercy ministries, is one who reflects the will of the Lord, who is merciful all the time, not just to his people, but to non-believers even with his common grace. It will also seem that another purpose of the elder is to assess why it is the need is needed for the folks, so that they can hopefully teach them how to work the issue going forward. That's not always true for every need. There are times to just meet the symptoms, take care of those for the moment. But then there are other times to teach them, okay, how do we work through this problem so it doesn't occur again? The deacons are called upon and have a large and wide variety of needs and purposes. The deacons need to be very mercy-minded, seeking to alleviate the needs of the people in our midst, because the church then becomes stronger. And in this case, we'll see that the church grows because the world around us sees how well we love, which was Jesus' command, to love as I loved you. And so we see how this all works together, even in the office of deacon. And we wonder again why it is that we only look at this office as a hands-on office. Well, as I said before, they are derived from the Levites. The Levites were meant to prepare the worship area. They were meant to take care of the worship items. They were meant to help and help and sustain the priests. But they were also called upon to protect the congregation physically from outside forces. So it's definitely a hands-on kind of ministry, especially when you think of our day and age. But all of this is so that the church can worship undistracted. That's how they focus on that spiritual aspect of us as well. So it's a spiritual office as much as it's a physical office. So with these different purposes in mind, let's move over now to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to see how this comes to fruition. Acts chapter 6, first, before you move there, talks about these men being of good repute, full of spirit, and of wisdom. And then 1 Timothy 3 seems to define what that means. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Neither one of these gifts talk about how the floor is to be cleaned in the church. Neither one of these gifts teach us about how we usher, how they're required to be the ushers in the church. There's nothing about physical planets, taking care of the physical plant. There's nothing about that. It's all about the character and their duties that are spiritual for the most part. The physical duties are necessary, but they're secondary. We don't see that in this text at all. It seems to build on that Acts 3 passage of what it is to be of good repute. That is a good reputation inside the church and outside the church, and what it means to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. These things are crucial. These things are most important, especially when we consider a little word at the beginning of verse 8. Deacons, likewise. Likewise ties it back to the same thing that was said about elders. So we see the same qualifications in every respect with a couple of absences. So these men are to be very strong moral and spiritual character. They are to be men full of faith, men who can be trusted absolutely. Not greedy for dishonest gain. It's a nice way to say that they're extremely trustworthy and you would be willing to give your money to them, knowing that it would be taken care of correctly. These are men who are striving to be consistent, striving by the grace of God to be in God's perfection. This is the man that you've elected and will be ordaining today. Hank has gone through this training. He's prepared himself well. He's proven himself trustworthy. He has been tested in many ways prior to even being nominated and elected. And he's prepared to begin to continue to grow in this service and his succession. We're extremely proud to see this day where he is ordained and installed. And we're very thankful for the calling that God has given to him and the fact that you all saw the necessary characteristics in the man, because he's already been doing some of the duties of a deacon before. There's two things that are missing from this list. One of them has to do, which is obvious, the deacons are not called to be the overseers. That's one thing that's missing. The other thing is talks about the other thing that's missing is able to teach. Now, what does that mean? That they're not allowed to teach in the church? because it's not listed there. Well, again, that word likewise kind of captures a lot of different things. But in this case, obviously, it can't be that they're not allowed to teach because they need to teach. How does someone who ministers to people's financial needs and physical needs and spiritual needs not teach about those things when they talk to them, even if it's one-on-one? In fact, they're required to help us as a church to understand why it's necessary to give tithes and offerings. It can fall to them to help young couples understand how they can become fiscally responsible. There's all kinds of ways that they can teach the individuals and the congregation as well, and teach that the things that the elders have overseen and determined are the type of things that need to be taught for the health and well-being of the church. So we see that the office of deacon is not just some custodial office. You know, they just don't clean the church. This is crucial evidence and crucial work to be done for the good of the flock and for God's glory. So make no mistake, the diaconate is a high calling, one that is to be aspired to, just like in chapter 8, verse 1, when it talks about the elder. But the operative word here is calling. Calling is crucial. Being called to this office by God. You can ask Hank after we talked about that particular word when it comes to him understanding that this is what God was calling him to do. But then there was the fact that you all affirmed God's calling as a congregation. And then in a few moments, we'll bring him up here to ordain and install him, once again confirming what God has done to bring him here for his own glory and for our good. All of this works together for his good and ours as well. So this New Testament office of deacon is absolutely necessary, just like the office of elder. A church that doesn't structure itself this way has to be wondered if it's even a church, according to our forefathers. And, you know, while we may not be quite as dogmatic about those kinds of things today, it is one of the issues that God presented to his church to prepare the church, to lead the church, to strengthen the church, to have elders and deacons by his design. And of course, he will come alongside Benjamin and they will assist us caring for the people, leading God's people to care for one another. This balance of power, if you will, well, within the church is necessary according to what God has said, because look at the gifts that he gives when we follow his command. Back in chapter 6, it said, and the word of God continued to increase. Now, it had already been increasing. Now it's continuing to increase. And then the Greek goes crazy on us here. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. They exploded. It's the kind of thing that it's trying to communicate, because the church was actually fulfilling and following God's law and God's plan. It was blowing up. And not only that, but a great number of priests were coming to the faith. A great number. And that's the Sanhedrin is a big body of people, but a great number of them were coming to faith. But not only that, we see at the verse 13 in chapter 3, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. See, these are gifts from God to them and to the church. We rejoice in that. So when deacons see their calling this way, everything that they do is spiritual in nature. God will be glorified, and the church will grow healthy, strong, and numerically. And we're grateful for God's continued reminder of the simple truths of his gospel when we follow it. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful this day for your continued blessing. We thank you, Father, for your grace in this. And we pray your blessing as we hear your word, that it would be continued to move us forward in how we look at the offices, how we treasure those offices and the men that are in them, and how we honor them so that we might all reflect Christ to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.